guide us in our efforts to reflect you and to reveal you, rightly represent you. And so bless us in these moments that we're able to put on that great armor of your word as our defense, that we're able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And when we've done all to stand, we can still stand.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I want to at least begin this Sunday, and just FYI, this Sunday and next Sunday will be the close of this particular subject matter. Hopefully I can get through most of it today, but I'll use next Sunday as well. And then we'll start noonday BTM on the 11th or the 12th, with the subject matter, how to want what God wants for my life. How to want what God wants. I think I put it something like that. But it's basically how to desire God's design for our lives. And we'll introduce that in noonday, but I haven't made up my mind whether or not we're going to continue with BTM on Sunday or whether we're going to revert back to a new membership class. But either way, I'm going to be teaching. Just want to see where some of our newer members might be, and I just may continue the process of repeating what I do on Wednesday on Sunday. But I just want you all to be aware that Wednesday will always introduce new lessons, and then Sunday we'll be following up. Same lesson, but just we'll introduce new lessons on Wednesday. And for anybody that's watching and connecting as we post this on our website, they will know this information as well. How are you? So let's open our Bibles to the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And what we're going to be looking at as we begin to conclude this study is how, what's the key? What do we need to have in place? What do we need to focus on to make sure that we can get above self? Because as I've said before, it is so easy for us to get caught up in self. Most of us like self. The Lord recognizes our love for self. But he tells us to love one another as we love ourselves. And our love for one another demonstrates who we are in him. And so if we're really going to love others, we got to make self second. And like Christ, do everything we can to honor him with our love for others. Which means self, again, has got to get out of the way. So let's look at it. Let's go through this. In 1 Samuel, if you got a chance to read it, 1 Samuel introduces us to what we might call the calling of David. In fact, Samuel is at that point now where he's let Saul know that his reign is not going to last, and he's disobeyed God, and God has already purposed to have another king that we'll learn is after his own heart. And so when we look at verse 13 of chapter 16, again in 1 Samuel, verse 13. And matter of fact, let me kind of walk up to it. Let's walk up to it. Let's start at verse 6. We'll just kind of read. I'm not going to unpack everything from verse 6 to verse 17, verse 13. But verse 13 will basically be our emphasis and the point of our lesson. And the first thing we're going to need to get beyond ourselves. All right, verse 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointing. So Samuel's come to Jesse's house to anoint the new king. And he looks at the one son, and it just appears to Samuel that this is the one. But verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. Of course, that's a lesson. That's a whole lesson right there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The Lord looks at the thoughts and intentions. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome, with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David, now here we are, verse 13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Let me read my emphasis one more time and see if y'all already know. The number one first thing you need to get over self. The text says, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. What do we need, first and foremost, to get over self? We need the Spirit of the Lord. And what's interesting is in this Old Testament historic book, we get a preview of Holy Ghost indwelling. Now what's interesting is the text word, someone have a King James Version? Anybody have a King James Version? Sister Washington, will you read that King James Version? Read that line starting with Samuel pouring the oil, taking the oil.
Is that 13?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Yeah, so what's interesting, first of all, is we see in the Old Testament a connection between humanity and Holy Ghost. And you don't see that on everybody in the Old Testament. This connection, this dwelling, this coming upon of the Holy Spirit in the life of a human being. But for David here, the text says, the Spirit came upon him from that day forward. The only thing I just want to kind of point out that I see as a little interesting with the pre-Calvary individuals of the Old Testament versus those of us who are post-resurrection people of God is that for David, the Spirit of God came up upon him. For us, the Spirit of God dwells within us. Does David have anything on us? David doesn't have anything on him. He doesn't have anything on us. And for David to ultimately do what we're going to see him do, he had to have a power working within him that delivers him from himself. And in fact, David really does have a track record for a power working in him, delivering him from him, even before chapter 16. Can anybody remember how the Lord showed himself strong through David, even when he was just a shepherd? Yeah, absolutely. Bro, Washington, when's the last time you stood toe-to-toe with a bear? Yeah, how many of you stood toe-to-toe with a lion? And again, common sense.
I said you're your own worst enemy.
You're your own worst enemy? Yeah, that's true. That's true. But there's some enemies that would kind of represent lion-like or bear-like behavior in our lives. As a matter of fact, sometimes that person in the mirror has lion-like, bear-like behavior. But the only way we're going to tame that is we have to have a power working in us that allows us to first recognize we are conquerors. David could say, I'm a conqueror. And when he got through with Goliath, he could really say, I'm more than a conqueror. But he has nothing on us. But what's key for us is just as sure as there was knowledge on the part of David that he had someone with him that was greater than him, working in him, delivering him from himself. And I just wonder sometimes, how much do we pray, Lord, deliver me from myself? That's not a bad prayer. Particularly when you realize there are things about yourself that have gotten you in trouble. There are things about yourself that will get you in trouble. There are things about yourself that will misrepresent the purpose and plan that God has for our lives. You said it, sweetie. Self can be our worst enemy. And it's not necessarily the circumstance that I face. My greater problem could be how I view the circumstance that I face. Or the individual. But here, saints, if we're going to get over self, we got to know that we're indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. We got to know that we have an authority over our life who is not only the governor of our lives, he's the guide of our lives. And he's the guard of our lives. We learn in John 13, 14, 15, the Spirit of God helps us. He helps us. So first and foremost, we need to know that we have the Spirit of God. All right. Secondly, let's go to chapter 17. Once I find out what we're going to read. All right. Let's go to chapter 17 and let's start at verse 26. You got verse 26, chapter 17?
Yeah.
All right. Let's start there.
David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Keep reading.
Yes. You're going to go read right up to 32.
Okay. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, how have you come down here? And with whom did you lead those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and repeated to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine, or your servants will go and fight him.
All right. All right. So you see from the text, this leads us up to David's confrontation with Goliath. Now, one of the interesting things about this is David's own family's perspective of David. I don't know if family always has it right, but sometimes family knows things about us that everybody don't know. And perhaps we can glean from this discourse in verse 28 that maybe David wasn't perfect. And of course, we ultimately know David wasn't perfect. Isn't that right? We know that because of the fact that he's a human being. And yet, that's how we can relate to David. You and I, we can relate to David and know that there was no super magical working nature in David that would make David stand out. David is a human being just like you and I are human beings. But in the course of David's life, David is willing to face circumstances that are far bigger than David. David is willing to confront circumstances that are far bigger than himself. The second thing we really need to be able to get over ourselves is to be willing to confront situations that are bigger than what self can handle. Now, one of the things that we pride ourselves on encouraging one another is we'll say things like, well, the Lord won't put no more on you than you can bear. You know, let me pause for a moment. How many of y'all have ever, I don't want to put you on the spot, but let's talk about that for a minute. When you tell me, Pastor, be encouraged. The Lord won't put no more on you than you can bear. What do you intend for me to walk away with? I mean, you can't predict how I'm going to respond, but you know what you desire if you said that to me or if you said that to some other person. So what's in your mind when you say that to someone? And what's your sincere desire for that person to walk away with as a result of that conversation or that statement?
Whatever you're going through, they probably feel like this is trying to encourage you that God will get you through it, help you deal with whatever issues you're going through.
Okay. I think that might be better if you just said that to me. y'all hear that?
No,
you
know, say it again.
Say what you said. Say what you said again. So you recognize I'm overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And I'm discouraged. I'm at a point where I'm looking kind of shaky. The words, Pastor, the Lord won't put any more on you than you can bear, are in your head, but say what you really want that to mean. And you just did. So say it again. Say what you said.
Whatever he's going through, God will help him get through it.
I mean, what do y'all think about that?
Yeah.
See, when you say, I'm not real sure how God won't put no more on you than you can bear resonates with us. Particularly with someone who is really new in the faith. Or old in the faith, but don't know anything about the faith. But Trevor, you were going to say something. What are you going
to
say?
Similar to what Deacon said, I was speaking with someone this morning. And, I mean, we're both here, so we both know. We've been through situations. We've seen a miracle before. And we came through.
Yeah.
Because of our faith. Mm-hmm. Our belief in the Lord and what he can do. And that he is in control of everything.
He absolutely is. He absolutely is. So that's your intention for that term.
I didn't use the term. You, that's what I actually said to someone. I didn't use the term.
How do y'all feel? Thank you, Chief. How do y'all feel about rethinking that whole line, that whole thought process? How do y'all feel about it? What if I said, and I'm really trying to be careful to not tell y'all what not to do, because when I tell you what not to do, you're going to go ahead and do it. So I'm not trying to treat you like children or anything, but I do recognize, based upon God, based upon life, based upon the reality of circumstances, some of the things that my grandmother and them used to say aren't going to be as helpful in 2025. They're just not. They're just not. And I believe in my heart that that whole idea of God won't put no more on you than you can bear is one of them. Because now let me bust your bubble. What comes on you may have to do with more than God.
What do you mean?
Life. Life be life. Anybody heard that lately? Life be life thing. And we could ask the question, why does God allow this giant to defy his army and cause every one of them to be shaken in their boots? Because obviously Goliath, by the fact that he's standing and everybody else is sitting back, laying back, Israel's army feels like, this dude is more than we can handle. And I believe there is frustration with Eliab because he sees something in his brother that he can't find in himself. When you see something in somebody that you really want for yourself, but you can't find it in yourself, and that person has what you want, first thing you're going to do, well, human nature says we're going to be frustrated, and our frustration will manifest in our attack and assault on those we love. What you doing down here anyway? We know what you up to. You ain't up to nothing. They was like, what did I do? What did I say? I'm just curious about this giant that's defying the army of God. And in fact, if he's defying the army of God, he's defying God. And David would suggest, what's wrong with y'all?
And you know what? He tried to belittle David, just saying, with those few sheep that you're trying to guard. You know, what you're doing is really ain't much, but, you know, those few sheep. That's what caught me. I'm like, oh.
Let me tell us something. Fear has a way, 17 chapter, first time. Fear has a way of manifesting in anger. I believe Eliab was scared, but his fear manifested in an angry assault on his younger brother. Really wanting to demean him. You're right, Sister Kaigo. Really wanting to demean. I'm kind of going about this this second one in an indirect way. But it's important, saints, that we're able to recognize that life will put more on you than you can handle yourself. But when life puts more on you than you can handle yourself, it's a wake-up call for a child of God to recognize we have more working for us than ourselves. The question becomes, am I willing to access? Am I willing to be led by? Am I willing to hear? Am I willing for God's Spirit to remind me of who I am and who I have? Who's with me? Who's in me? Because giants still confront people of faith. Giants still defy people that are delivered. Giants still want to make you feel like a grasshopper. But one of the ways you get beyond self is you have a willingness to take on something that's going to draw from you more than you. And this kind of stuff would not make sense to everybody. But I pray for those of us, when I start talking about you got more to you than the person in your mirror, you immediately think about the indwelling of God's Holy Ghost. Because by Him, through the work of Jesus, again, we have the victory. We are more than conquerors. Which means not only can we conquer that giant, watch this, Kenna, we can also conquer this giant. Because all of us have giant desires. All of us have giant, fleshly, carnal delights. All of us have a tendency to cross over, Matthew would call it trespasses, into areas that go beyond the Lord's will. All of us have the ability to aim at the target of righteousness and miss it. Y'all know what that is? Yeah, that's sin. We get up every day. We aim at the target. In other words, we want to do the right thing. Lord, lead me in the right way. Don't let me be overcome by the wicked one. How many of y'all know the devil got way more power than you got? Y'all know that?
Yeah.
He got way more power than you got. But the good thing is, Jesus Christ has already defeated the enemy. The devil is a defeated foe.
Amen.
The devil is a defeated foe. Now, when we can say the devil is a defeated foe.
That's why he comes to mess up what you have with God, because he's defeated.
Yeah, absolutely. See, and he's defeated, but he don't know he's defeated. You know, he's a stubborn dude. And he says to Calvin, you think I'm defeated, but I'm going to change your mind. Because there's something in you that connects with me. There's something in you that we have in common. And what was the first and foremost thing that really brought the devil down? Pride. Oh, I got some good students in the house. Pride. Anybody here totally void of pride?
Oh.
I mean, when I got up this morning and put my shoes on, that pride was working. When I chose what suit I was going to wear, pride was working. Yeah. When I got up and cleaned up shade last night for preparation for today, pride was working. But guess what? If I'm going to preach an uncompromising gospel, pride has to be put aside. Are y'all with me? If I'm going to be obedient to what God is saying, pride has to be laid aside. Now what? By Jesus Christ, I'm going to get to this. By Jesus Christ, God, Spirit of God, Christ, has put the devil's pride, he's really laid it aside for us. We can be proud and not be exhausted or overwhelmed with pride to the point where it brings us down. But whenever we nurture the pride that we do have over the humility that God calls for, guess who's in the way? Let me say it one more time. Whenever we nurture the pride that's still a part of our nature over the humility that God calls for, because really, what should we be nurturing? We should really be nurturing humility. And so if I'm nurturing humility, I'm setting myself up then to make sure that there is a voice greater than my voice. There is a purpose greater than mine. There's a plan greater than mine. I have an assignment far beyond me. And every now and then, in order to see God's power working in me and working through me, I gotta be willing to face something that I know I can't handle on my own. I gotta be willing to face something that I no longer have the power of the reins. I am totally out of control. In other words, I need to, if I can swim good in the 3 feet, I need to check out how I can do in the 12 feet. Now, this is an analogy. But you all hear what I'm saying, right? You understand what I'm saying? You got to be willing. Pastor shouldn't hear all the time, "Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that." Sometimes I understand it. Sometimes when pastor approaches, and I'm just not talking about Messiah, I'm talking about any church. When pastor approaches a people, one of the things the pastor is seeking to do is draw more out of that person. Because sometimes our sin is we're living below our capability. So this guy, get out before I go on. Let me come back to you.
I was thinking that the devil knows he's defeated, but he's so deceptive to get us to think that he's not, and he has more power than he really has.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah. So he knows he's defeated, but he knows that we're,
needed. Yeah, bottom line, you're absolutely right. He does know, but he wants you not to know. He wants you to function in a way that will give him the authority that he does not have. Now, he has some authority.
Yeah.
But his actions, as we will perceive them, would lead us to think, and that's what he wants us to think, that the Lord does not have him bound in such a way. And he's not by any stretch bound. You know, I say he's in hell because hell is in him. But he's not in Gehenna. He's not in the lake of fire. He's not in the pit. He is available. And we see it more than ever right now in this administration. And so the reality is he wants to fool the redeemed. And the redeemed has to recognize his MO, his mode of operation, and be willing to defy his attack as a soul. By saying, "I can do all things through Christ and so I'm going to come back before I go on. Go ahead, Scott.
That scripture says, "Greater is he."
Yeah. Absolutely. But we got to know that. And because of that, we have to be willing. So first of all, we got to know we got the Holy Spirit. Got to know we got the Holy Ghost. Got to know that he dwells in us. We got to know that with him being in us, he's good with us. We got to be good to the Holy Ghost in us. We're hosts of the Holy Ghost. So we got to be good to the Holy Ghost. Which means we can't just be taking him everywhere and doing just anything with him. But the second thing is, with him, we have to be willing to take on something that's going to demand more than we have in ourselves, in and of ourselves.
Are y'all clear on that?
Any questions on that? Because again, when we're willing to take on something that's greater than ourselves, it's our signal to depend on who?
Jesus.
To depend on the Lord Jesus. To depend more specifically and accurately on the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Who is God's, who is Christ's authorized agent that dwells in us. All right. Thirdly, let's go to the 18th chapter. 18th chapter, first sentence. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. This is Saul's son. There was an immediate bond of love between them. They became the best of friends. From that day on, Saul kept David with him at the palace and wouldn't let him return home. Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend, and he sealed that pact by giving him his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt. You had a comment?
No.
Oh, okay. Now, what do we take from this? What do we take from this? The third thing we need, if we're going to get over self, is we need a desire for someone else in a God anointed relationship. We need others in our lives. I believe this relationship between David and Jonathan is a God ordained, God sanctioned, God anointed relationship that gives us a snapshot of what the congregation that is called church ought to be. I believe we can see a small example of the congregation assembly of church in these two individuals and their friendship and their love for one another. I believe church really ought to be about a kind of association, that a relationship that allows us to encourage one another, uplift one another, but at the same time, help hold one another accountable to right and righteousness. Church ought to be about building one another. I believe God established this assembly called church because he recognized as much as we need the Holy Ghost, we need one another. We need one another. And sometimes we don't focus. And that's why you hear folks like say things like, well, and here's one of those other sayings, as long as I got King Jesus. See, they don't work as well now. When we think critically. Now there's a concept. Sherry, come on down here. Y'all keep going. There's a seat right down here. I've been saving it for you. Got your name. Come on down. You just happened to come in at the wrong time. I was going to call Willie. I was going to call Johnny out, but you got called out. Well, bless your heart. We're in the 18th chapter. 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we're talking about church, and every now and then we really need to revisit church. Because there has to be a line drawn between the social element of church and the spiritual element of church. Now, I believe that there is a social component to church, but church cannot stop at the social component. Now, what do I mean by a social component of church? Just like when people gather anywhere, there's that glad to see you, there's that hug, there's that handshake, there's that conversation, you know, there's that interaction. But from a social standpoint, you have a little more control, such that when you feel that this individual really doesn't meet your standard for interaction, or they did meet it, but they said something the other day that made you feel like, I ain't speaking to them. As a matter of fact, they come this way, I'm and I'm gonna wait until he so I can avoid them at all costs. That's what we do as social gatherings. If church is just a social gathering, there's more focus on seeing you than on encountering him. But when church becomes spiritual, we recognize that our bond with one another is really authorized by him. We don't have the right to be cliquish and be choosy and picky. Sister Washington.
Yeah, but in the Bible it says iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
So it sharpens the countenance of his brother.
Absolutely. That's another thing with church. But we can't bless, benefit, sharpen one another if we're avoiding one another. Because the only thing we see this as is a social gathering. Particularly,
the enemy come in the temple when you start being like that antisocial and religious.
Absolutely. 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 As spiritual beings, we recognize again that we have a power that can override whatever I'm feeling about a certain person. And even proactively release that person from whatever I feel that they did to me. Amen. How many of y'all know you ain't got to wait on somebody to come ask you for forgiveness to forgive them? How many people standing at the cross hollering up to Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, Jesus. Can you forgive me? That didn't happen, did it? Jesus looked on them who nailed him, who pierced him, and all kind of other stuff before he even got to the cross. And says what? Now somebody sitting right in here and say, what, Pastor, we ain't Jesus. You ain't got to tell me. But, what do we have? We got Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. All I got to be able to do is recognize my spiritual authority, my spiritual power to keep me in check and not to look at you the way the enemy wants me to. Okay, what you did. Okay, what you said. I got Jesus in me. And I need to look at you the way Jesus looks at me.
Amen.
Because truth be known, I don't deserve.
Amen.
If it was all about social. it was all about expecting the person to do and be like I expect them to do. I've let the Lord down many times. I ain't by myself. However, he looked on us, he looked at us, he looked square at us, and then looks beyond us. And he grants us a release from our sin debt. And so when I look at
you should feel happy and encouraged about that, not doubting what Joe Collins. that God laid his son life and forgave us.
How do we do that? How do we do that?
How do we forgive ourselves when the Lord
said... No, what did you say before?
I said sometimes I feel bad because of what I've done, but God says, don't feel bad because he laid his only forgotten son for you to die for your sins and you must be forgiven. But at the same time, I feel like my encouragement is low because I don't be around a lot of women that could talk to me and tell me about what I did and how I could be better and forget about it. I go to therapy and I go to group counseling, but it's like sometimes I feel like I'm old enough to take responsibility for myself.
You know, I feel like that too. I feel like I'm old enough to take responsibility for myself. I know I'm old enough to take responsibility for myself. But sometimes I miss it. I miss it in spite of realizing. Now I can get down on myself. I can beat up myself. Sometimes I do beat up myself a little bit. But ultimately, when I beat up myself about myself, I'm preoccupying myself with myself a little too much. And I can go round and round and round with beating up myself. But the more I beat up myself, the more I'm going to frustrate myself. And watch this, the devil wants me preoccupied with beating up on self. What I got to do is invite the Spirit of God into my situation. Because he ain't mad at me. As a matter of fact, he's going to ask me, okay, how long you going to beat up on yourself?
Right.
Let's have a conversation now.
Right. Open a book. Read what God says.
There
you
go.
Go away there. You got to stay faithful and humble until what you need.
And that has to be an ongoing practice. That has to be an ongoing practice. You're not going to just do that one day and then 6 days you think you're going to make it on that one day.
The idle mind is the devil workshop. That's why you got to not that.
Well, there's another one of them sayings, y'all. I'm going to tear it up. The devil don't care about your idle mind. The devil don't need your mind to be idle for him to invade.
Okay. I see what you're saying.
The devil likes to attack busy folks. We think if we stay busy. I had somebody say something to me the other day about staying busy. I gotta stay busy. The devil don't mind your busyness. So what you gotta ask is your busyness giving God glory? Where is God in your business? What has God assigned you?
Yes.
You can be busy. You know, Paul, Saul, whichever one you want to. Paul was one of the busiest men at all times. Matter of fact, Paul was a religious elite. But God had already had an assignment for Paul. But he had to knock him down in Damascus. Because the devil was already working in this busy man. And had him thinking he's doing the will of God. So I'm saying, it's going to take more than some of these catchy sayings that we've heard over the years. Because, again, the devil don't care about your preoccupation. As a matter of fact, again, you got to check your preoccupation. You got to check what you're doing. Is what I'm doing, God, giving you glory? Is what I'm doing optimizing or maximizing the capability that you've granted me? And I'm going to tell y'all something. It's really kind of hard for us to measure our capability. When I say that, I need to think about what I'm saying. It's hard for us to measure our capability. Somebody else said, Pastor, why are you saying that? Well, how many of y'all know exactly what I'm saying? How many of y'all understand exactly what I'm saying? Here it is. You are a finite being. But I just said, each one of us in our finiteness possess an indwelling of infinite.
if I possess within me, if I'm hosting infinite. Now, what's the difference between finite and infinite?
Finite is forever. Finite is the smallest piece in there. And what's the other word? Infinite or infinite? Infinite is the future.
No, let's look at it like this. Finiteness is measurable. It's measurable. All right? Infinite, infiniteness is immeasurable. Are y'all with me? Who's in you? Is the Holy Spirit finite?
No.
As a matter of fact, is the Holy Spirit omniscient? As a matter of fact, is the Holy Spirit omnipresent?
Yeah.
Is the Holy Spirit omnipotent or omnipotent?
Yes.
And yet we host him within us.
Wow.
So when you look at you, I'm saying the real you in Christ Jesus, you really don't know what you can do.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kim. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I don't see too much nodding over here. Y'all hear that? We possess within ourselves infiniteness. And so there is a part of us that really needs to be careful. How we measure what we can do.
Yeah. Wow.
And then go ahead and face your giant. Go ahead and face that giant. Because there is more to you than meets the natural eye. That's why saints of God ought to praise God. That's why we ought to praise God. All right, I'm out of time. We'll start. We got... Two more. We'll finish up next week. Again, we'll finish up next week. I've got to decide whether I'll continue BTM on Sunday or whether we'll do new membership class. I will be letting you know. However, know that those of you who can attend noonday on the 12th, is that right, Jen? Wednesday the 12th, we'll start noonday and we will start a brand new subject on Wednesday the 12th concerning how to want what God wants for your life. How to want what God wants for your life. Now, bro, we can wait until after service and switch this around. That'd be fine if you want to do it now. All right. But let's go into the sanctuary.